lessons. Now, for us today, it's great practical lessons, just about loving one another like we talked about last week. So we're showing our love for God by obeying his command of loving one another. There's all kinds of just practical stuff that John talks about. And as a part of the context, where we're getting to today is a space in the letter where John actually talks about the opposition that the church was facing. And one of the things that we may find along the course of our journey with God in this life is that at times we will actually face opposition. Now, when we think about the opposition we face, I think sometimes we get thinking about things that feel a little bit adversarial. Now, if you've ever played a game with me, you may... Where do you think I'm going with this? Wow. If you've ever played a game with me, you may know that I am slightly competitive. Maybe slightly more than slightly. I don't know. Chris, would you agree with that? I'm a little... Yeah, okay. We were playing a game last night. Anyways, and so I think sometimes, you know, I've been in a few game situations where I haven't always taken it the best when I've lost. My parents like to remind me of that often, actually, of stories when I was a kid and I would get really angry. My dad played chess with me for years, and for the longest time, I never beat him, not one single game. And I kept coming back for more, and he'd beat me again and beat me again. I get pretty frustrated. It was a big day, though, when I finally beat him. That was a huge, momentous landmark day because I have that competitive nature in me. And I think sometimes when we think about opposition that we face in our faith, we can get ourselves in a kind of place, too, where we feel it's very adversarial. And the struggle that we face is something we kind of lash back at or attack back at or feel attacked by. And when we think about opposition to the Christian faith today, it's really easy, I think, to think of things like even what's been going on with the summer student grants with our Canadian government. Right, and there's been this new requirement to sign off on things that, as a church, we don't actually agree with. And so if you want the money from the government, you have to do this. And so we have said, no, we're not going to take the money from the government then. And there's been a number of Christian organizations who have taken that stand and said, no, we're not going to receive this money because we will not sign off on things that go against what we believe. And so sometimes I think when we think opposition, that's the kind of stuff that comes to mind. Values in our society that are vastly different from the values within the church. Values that they would affirm that as Christians we just will not affirm. And we can put ourselves in a bit of an adversarial position with that and think that's the opposition we're talking about. And very truly, there is that kind of opposition that comes from without, right? But maybe more challenging and more subversive is the opposition that actually comes from within. And John, in talking to this church, in talking about the opposition that's coming, isn't talking so much about stuff that's hitting them from the outside. This isn't about the Roman Empire pressing in against the church. This is about stuff that's happened within the church, that's torn people apart, that's drawing people away. And many times when we get into conversations about what that looks like, we start to see an opposition that's not so maybe drastically opposed to, but something that's more of a counterfeit of. A counterfeit of what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus. We get to see lots of stuff that kind of maybe, we might call it dumbing down the faith in Christ. When we start seeing like lots of things that show up on social media, there's lots of great cliches that are kind of thrown around. There are lots of memes that kind of just advertise sort of a real easy faith that I think kind of maybe miss the point. Stuff like when you see, you know, these things about God being only about love. Well, God is absolutely love, and it actually says in Scripture, God is love. But God is also holy and just. And a loving God removed from holiness and justice is not the God that we serve. But it's close, right? It's sort of true. It's this kind of mostly right, but a little bit wrong. Those are some of the counterfeit kind of things that can become so pervasive in the opposition that really can tear people away from the Christian faith. Just as another little example, God will never give you more than you can handle. Anyone heard that one before? Anyone ever read it in context? Yeah, when you're tempted, God won't give you more than you can handle, but he'll always give you a way out from it. That's not to say God will not give you more pain than you can handle, because when he does that, sometimes that will actually draw us back to him because we need him because we can't do it on our own. But it's so often used out of context. That's just a bit of a counterfeit version of who God is and who we are as his followers. So this is one of the things that John's kind of talking about, because within this church, there has been this counterfeit faith that's come along and drawn a whole bunch of people away from where they first started with Jesus. And that's what he's getting into in this letter. And so as we get into this topic today and want to really wrestle with this whole idea of how do we deal with opposition that we face, particularly we're going to be considering the opposition that comes from within, that stuff that is subtle, that stuff that is sort of true but not all true, that would draw us away from the true faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to be in chapter 2 of 1 John, starting in verse 18. So if you have your Bibles here or want to use one of the ones in the chair racks, you can do that. If you're looking for 1 John, if you've never been there before, if you flip right to the end of your Bible, you'll hit Revelation, back up a few books, and you're in 1 John, okay? But we'll have it on the screen for you to follow along as well. But before we read it, I'm just going to take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us today as we read his word. Heavenly Father, you are so good, and we thank you for these words that you inspired John to write. And we thank you for what it calls us to, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. And God, as we think about the opposition that we face, both stuff that comes from without, but also stuff from within the church, may we hear from you and just see how we can stand firm in Jesus Christ in the midst of all these things that would want to pull us away, all these things that would want to choke out and drown out our faith. Well, Lord, mostly I just pray that in your word today, you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear the things you want to say to us, God. Give us minds that can understand it and hearts that are receptive and willing to just respond to you in whatever way you call us to today. God, thank you for each one who's here to listen to you. And may it be your words we hear, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start out with verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Okay, this is really not that, you know, easy a start. But let's start with this idea of this is the last hour. You know, when we start thinking about the last hour, a lot of times we begin thinking about the time when it's really near where Jesus is going to return. And maybe what comes to mind when you think of like a phrase like the last hour or the last days is movies like Armageddon, right? Or other similar type movies where it's end of the world and humanity has to try and save itself at the end of the world, which incidentally, if you've read the book and you know the ending to the story, humanity doesn't do the saving. God actually does. But anyways, that's a little spoiler alert for you in the real movie. So we have this idea of the last hour has arrived. This is the last hour. And for John, what this means is that there are these antichrists coming into the world. We're expecting the antichrist, but there's all these other antichrists who are in the world. And you may be going, what is an antichrist? Well, he defines that for us just a little bit further down in verses 22 and 23. He said, who is a liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That makes sense, right? Because he's anti-Christ about Jesus. You with me so far? Now, you may be going, okay, that's great. So he doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ, denying Jesus is the Christ. What's a Christ? It's not just Jesus' last name. That actually isn't what it was. It wasn't like Mary Christ and Joseph Christ and James Christ, brother of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his last name, even though sometimes we associate it with that. It's also not just a swear word that you hear when someone does something bad. This is actually a title for who Jesus is. So when we talk about the Christ, what that is about is it has an Old Testament equivalent name, which is Messiah. Okay, so the Hebrew word is translated for us Messiah. The Greek word is translated for us Christ. And they both mean the same thing. It's the anointed one of God. The one who God chose and anointed to go do something for him. That's what the Christ means. You could think of it as the sent one, because God has chosen this one apart and appointed them for a task and sent them to go do it. Okay? So that's what the Christ is. So if you believe that Jesus is not the Christ, it means you believe that he is not the one God chose and sent to accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. With me? That's what it means to be antichrist. And so John's saying within this church, there's been a bunch of people who have been with them, were part of the church, and now have denied that Jesus is the Christ, and now they've left. There's this opposition from within, and they've been trying to drag other people with them as they've gone. These antichrists. They're claiming that Jesus is something different than this one who God sent. And we read about what Jesus came to do. Paul, actually, one of Jesus' later followers, spelled this out really, really simply for us in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to totally lose the space where it actually is because I didn't mark it in my Bible. Sorry, guys. That's terrible. I'm going to just quote it because I know it. What he says is, this is the gospel that I heard and I passed on to you. It's what Paul received and now what he's passed on. That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So he came, he died for our sins on the cross, for our sins. He died for that. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day, also according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to many witnesses. And he lists off a bunch of the witnesses he appeared to, including like 500 at one time. But this is what the gospel is. Jesus came, he died for our sins. That was foretold by the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again. That was also foretold by the scriptures, and he appeared. This is what he came to do. So if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you're denying that that's what he came to do. Okay? Are you with me? So they were believing something other than that about Jesus as the Antichrist. And there's lots of different things that we could see even within our day that people believe about Jesus that is not that story. There are lots of people who will tell you that Jesus was, sure, they'll acknowledge that he was a historical figure, although some people won't. Some people will just think of him as a moral ideal. But for those who acknowledge him as a historical figure, they may say he was, you know, a great teacher. He was a guy who had lots of wisdom. And he told people lots of good things. And if you follow the way of Jesus, you're going to do lots of good things because Jesus was such a good teacher of good things, good principles to live by. There's some people who would say he was a great moral leader. He inspired and installed great morals in his followers so they would live well. But to say that he's actually God come in the flesh, Emmanuel, as he was called, no. Can't believe that. There are lots of different ways and lots of different religions even in what they will say about Jesus in that he is not the Christ. There are many people who will come up with other descriptions of who Jesus was that are different than what the Bible tells us about him. And that's what John has been seeing in this church. Because he's seen those who were a part of the church who have denied that Jesus is actually the sent one from God, who have now gone out and are trying to draw people away. This is the counterfeit. It's a counterfeit faith. There's some other way to make it to the Father. It's not Jesus who did this through his death and resurrection. There's some other way, and there's some other way to view who Jesus is. So he writes to them in the last hour saying, this is what's going on. There's this antichrist who's coming. There's all these other antichrists trying to draw you away from what's true about Jesus. Trying to give you some substitute story about who he is. Trying to give you some other way to come to relationship with God. So that's the opposition that they're facing. They're facing this pull from within, this counterfeit that's before them. But what does John say to do in the face of opposition? What does he say to do in these last days? Well, first he reminds them that there's another voice speaking into this conversation, not just the voice of the antichrists who are trying to draw them away. There's another voice, another testimony that's speaking into the midst of this. Now, one of the things, interestingly, just as a side note, you guys have probably heard this before, but if you want to recognize, like when you're looking at money, if you want to recognize a counterfeit bill, what's the best way to recognize a counterfeit? What do you do in order to be able to recognize a counterfeit? Yeah, you actually study the real. rather than studying all the counterfeit bills, you actually study a genuine bill so that you know without a shadow of a doubt what a genuine one looks like, so that when you come across a counterfeit, it obviously doesn't measure up. You learn all the security. I was actually looking on the Canadian website for all the security features that are on the bills that they have. It's crazy all the little things they have of like holograms and this print that you can kind of see two-tone if you're looking at it different ways. It's crazy all the stuff they do for it. But if you learn the security measures that they have, then you'll be able to look at a counterfeit and go, yeah, it doesn't have that. It must not be real. And so John is going to encourage them to come back and look again at the real picture of Jesus Christ, who he actually is, so they can recognize what's false. So he's going to bring in this other voice of testimony, the other one who's speaking to them about Jesus, so they can realize what's true and false. And here's where it comes in. Verses 20 and 21. I know we're kind of jumping around a little bit because John kind of goes through his arguments again and again and again and again and again through this letter. So it's a little hard to follow him exactly straight through. Anyways, 1 John 2, 20 and 21 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not need to write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." There's a voice of truth that's speaking to them. In addition to John's teaching, which we read last time, they've had since the beginning, since they first came to know Jesus, they had this teaching with them. But John's saying you also have an anointing from the Holy One. You have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on you. And the Holy Spirit is an anointing that testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. It's a voice of truth speaking into their life, declaring that Jesus is truly the Christ. John, in his previous writing, which is also entitled just John, for those of you who didn't know, I know, really crazy names, right? So in the book of John, John writes about the Holy Spirit and tells us a little bit about what the Holy Spirit does. This is what he says. Actually, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." The Holy Spirit proclaims truth because that's who the Holy Spirit is. It's a spirit of truth, not of falsehood. So we know when we have this anointing, though, the anointing is going to be reminding us of what is actually true. And this is what else Jesus had to say about that spirit. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," remember, this is not a spirit of falsehood, a spirit of truth, "he will testify about me." The one that they've received this anointing of, this Holy Spirit anointing, is going to be testifying to the fact that Jesus truly is who he said he was. That Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, because the Holy Spirit testifies the truth. He testifies about Jesus. So they have this voice of truth speaking, and they have this anointing. John says, listen, you guys already know the truth. Because you have this anointing, you have the Holy Spirit speaking to you, so you know it. I don't need to write it to you again. You guys know this stuff. You already have the Spirit speaking to you about it. But this is what leads to his appeal to them. And this is what John says, is he appeals to them to hold on. He says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, eternal life. "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." So again, this anointing that's leading them to this, the fact that Jesus is the Christ. John appeals to them to hold on, to stay connected to the person of Jesus Christ. And he says it in two ways. There's sort of two things that he draws out. He says, first of all, ensure that what you have heard remains in you. So this teaching that you've heard about Jesus, this whole thing about who he was, that he came, that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried, he was raised to new life, according to the scriptures, appeared to witnesses. Make sure what you have heard about him stays in you. Don't lose that. That word you have received, make sure you hold on to that. So hold on to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one of God. Hold on to the fact that he is God with us, Emmanuel, the name that was given for him. Hold on to the fact that he is the Word made flesh, the one who was with God in the very beginning. Hold on to the fact that he is the one through whom all things have been made. He is actually the one who created everything. Nothing has been made that was made apart from him. He made everything. Hold on to the fact that he is the one in whom all things hold together and have their being. He is the one who is the sustainer of everything in creation. Hold on to the fact that he is the one who died for our sins. Hold on to the fact that he is the one who came back to life and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hold on to the fact that he is truly the King. That's who God has made him to be. That's who he is. What you have received from the beginning, make sure it remains in you. Do not lose track of who Jesus is. Now, for us, I think one of the things at this point to say is that the call really here is to invest into learning and growing in the things that God has said about who Jesus is. John's saying, make sure these things remain in you. Make sure the truth of God's word about who Jesus is remains in you, about his identity as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who God has exalted, the one who gave his very life as a suffering servant for us. Make sure these things remain in you. And the way to do that is to invest ourselves into actually continuing to pursue and learn and grow in understanding of the identity of Jesus Christ. To spend time in his word, to spend time listening for what the Word has to tell us about who he is. Spend time in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling the story of Jesus' life. Spend time in those letters of Paul that write about who Jesus is, what he actually came to do. Spend time in the Old Testament as it kind of foreshadows and tells us about this one who was to come, who would set all things right in the prophets. There's all sorts of ways to study and invest into our understanding of who Jesus is so we hold on. That's the first part of what John says. Make sure what you have learned from the beginning remains in you. But he also appeals to us to ensure that this church, that we remain in him, not in John, in God. Remain in Jesus, remain in him, because if we remain in him, we also remain in the Father, right? And so he encourages us not just to take in the word and let that stay in us, but for us in relationship to remain in Jesus. And that is really very much a relational statement of choosing to invest into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Through times of prayer, through times spending just listening to him, learning from him, keeping in step with him. When he asks us to go do something, walking in obedience with him. Building into that relationship with Jesus. Now, I just want to let you know, there's a couple things coming up that are very intentionally for this purpose that we're going to be doing as a church. And these things are coming up over the next several months, but one of them is going to be in the summertime. Pastor Don is going to be leading a soul care day. We're looking to do that probably in July, and it's going to be an opportunity just to practice some different spiritual disciplines and spend some time alone with the Lord, with some teaching to kind of prep you, but then send you out and give you space to spend just with God. I mean, with relationships, we kind of, you know, time spent is important time for building relationship. It wouldn't do me much good to see my wife for an hour on Sunday, and that's about it for the week. It's not going to mean much for our relationship, right? Same thing true with God. It's an ongoing relationship that we can invest in and spend time with him and allow him to have input throughout our day. Spend time coming to him morning, evening. Have space for him. So invest into that. The other opportunity, because sometimes I think we, and I hear this from some people, they don't necessarily feel comfortable with prayer and maybe don't feel like they know how to pray well. And we want to give you some tools to help equip you so you can feel confident in what you're doing in prayer. Not that there's a particular formula you have to learn or anything like that, but just to give you opportunities to grow in prayer. And so this fall in September, we're going to be hosting the College of Prayer, who are going to be here, and talking specifically about discerning prayer. So not just how we talk to God, but how we listen to Him. Spending time actually hearing from Him amidst what we're doing. Because a relationship usually has two-way communication. Yes? Again, if I was just to be talking to my wife for that 1 hour a week and not listening to what she had to say, anyone think we have a healthy marriage? I didn't think so either. Okay, so that's some things that we want to do, just practical tools, because we're called to not just let the Word of God remain in us, but for us to remain in Him, in relationship with Him. That's a huge part of how we actually are able to discern the counterfeit from the real. So John in this is encouraging us to be watchful. Make sure that we're investing in these places so we can know truly who Jesus is. Invest in knowing Him, not just about Him, but in relationship with Him, so we can stay true and hold strong to the truth. Now, as we hold on to the end, and as we hold on to what He's telling us to hold on to, and as we avoid the counterfeits, it's not just about making sure that we don't slip into error, but there's actually a huge blessing that comes from this. As we hold on to Jesus, as we remain in Him, let God's Word remain in us, here's some blessings that happen. Part of this we've read already, but I'm going to read it again for you. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He's promised us, eternal life. Okay? And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. So two blessings. Two blessings from holding on. First one is if we let that Word of God remain in us so that we remain in Him, then we have the gift of eternal life. And eternal life isn't just about this ticket to heaven so we get to go play golf forever in the beautiful greens of heaven. What John defines eternal life for us as is being in relationship with the Son and the Father. That's what eternal life's about. It's not just about everlasting days for us. It's about a quality of life experienced, lived face to face in full freedom with the living God of the universe. So we get that as a blessing when we hold on. That's a pretty good deal. We get eternal life, living in the presence of God and in like forever. That's amazing. And the other blessing is we don't have to live in fear of the last days. You know, there's this sense, I think, sometimes where, you know, we think about the end times. And if you read Revelation and there's all sorts of crazy things going on and there's all sorts of horrible things going on, it looks really bad for a while. And it's tempting to go, oh my goodness, I so don't want to be there. Like, rapture me, please, Lord. But what he's saying here is we don't have to be in fear of the last days. We don't have to be in fear of Jesus coming again. If we hold on to this, if we hold on to the truth of who He is, if we remain in Him and His Word remains in us, then we can be confident and unashamed when He returns. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be, gee, I wonder if it's going to be okay. I wonder if I'm going to be okay. I wonder if Jesus is going to look at me and say, yeah, sorry, not good enough. You don't have to worry about that. Because if we're holding on to Him and we know that He is the Christ, we're affirming that, we're remaining in Him, we can be confident when He returns that we will be found in Him. That's a great blessing. No fear. No fear, just joy when He returns. So in the face of opposition, hold on to what is true. Hold on to the truth that Jesus is in fact the Christ. Don't let yourself be swayed by some other teaching that would want to tell you He's something different than that. And if you hold on, there's great blessing to be had. So I just want to, for this morning, I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to lean in. I want you to encourage you to lean into the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and not just embrace the fact that He is the Christ, but lean into Him as the Christ. Lean into that relationship with Him. Lean into that space of allowing His Word to remain in you. There's lots of things in life that would want to distract us and pull us away from that. There's lots of things that will advertise that they are able to help you live the perfect life or a greater life than what you know now. There's lots of things that'll try and tell you they can do a better job than Jesus. But I want to encourage you today to lean into what is real so you don't fall for the counterfeit. Get to know the real so well that when something comes along that is maybe really, really close, but not quite right, you'll be able to recognize it because you can see the difference. Invest into that space with Jesus and receive his blessing.